careless seems the great avenger. History's pages but record one death grapple in the darkness, 'twixt old systems and the word. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. That's called The Present Crisis by James Russell Lowell. Well, today is also the Jewish Feast of Purim, so which we read about in the story of Esther. So I would invite you, we're going to skim through, but turn to the book of Esther, page 577, if you have my Bible. But the story starts off with King Xerxes throwing a huge party, a feast for his generals. And historically, this was right before the invasion of Greece. And so you know the battles of Thermopylae, Salamis, Plataea. So they were planning for this great invasion. And King Xerxes ordered his queen Vashti to come out and parade her beauty and wear a crown for a bunch of drunk generals. And she, to her credit, said, no, I'm not going to do that. And so King Xerxes' advisors said, we can't let women get away with this. And so they actually put in the book of the, you know, the government that we condemn this because this may cause a bad example in the kingdom. And so then later we see after these things, they, which probably was after the defeat of the Persians, so about 479 BC, after the Greeks, you know, won their liberty, they decided to have basically a beauty contest. And so this is, you know, all these things are sort of happenstance. And in the book of Esther, if you know, the name of God is never mentioned. Also, prayer is never mentioned, just fasting. And so they have a beauty contest. And Hadassah is her Hebrew name. Esther is her Persian name, is basically chosen to be the new queen as in this beauty contest. And then also alongside this, her uncle or her cousin, probably Mordecai, was a Jewish official in the government, and he uncovered a plot to kill King Xerxes. And so just the plot was recorded and put in the book of the kings, recorded in those government documents. And also then there was another guy, Agagite, named Haman, which Agag, if you will remember it, in 1 Samuel 15, the prophet Samuel, after a war, King Saul had let King Agag, instead of destroying everybody like God told him to, he let this king live. And so Samuel then took an axe and hacked up King Agag. So Agagites don't like Jews. And so later on then, Haman was promoted, but all this glory that came with this promotion, he just did not like Mordecai, because Mordecai would not bow down to him, the Jew. Mordecai the Jew, the cousin of Esther. And so, you know, he just was just angry at all Jews then because of Mordecai. And so he came up with a plan to eradicate all the Jewish people. And the decree got the king to sign this decree, sort of, I can almost think like we do government today. Here's 3,000 pages. We don't know what's in it. The king signs it that on a such and such a date, the Jews will be annihilated. And so the Jews got word of this and, you know, this is going to be bad, you know, in the next month or so. And so Mordecai then recruits the help of Esther, And that's the famous verse that says, who knows, but for such a time as this, that you now have the king's ear. And so Esther invites the king to a feast she prepares, which is a big deal. The king doesn't just go to feasts of his, you know, the wives in his harem. And she invites Haman. And so Haman's there. And he, you know, just, I got to go to the meal with the king. So it's all happy. But he walked out of the palace and he saw Mordecai. And, you know, that just ruined everything for him. And so later on, in chapter 6, verse 1, the king couldn't sleep. This is another one of those God working behind the scenes, if you will. But the king couldn't sleep. And so he said, go get some of those government records so he can read and they'll put me to sleep. And they just happened to open the books up to where Mordecai had discovered the plot to save the king. And so the king said to Haman, his sort of right-hand man, what would you do? I would like you to prepare an honor, you know, a ceremony to honor, you know, somebody that has found my favor. And of course, Haman's thinking, oh, I'm planning my own surprise party. And so he comes up with all these elaborate plans on how he's going to honor this person that has pleased the king. And then the king says, and this is for Mordecai. Haman is now just really upset about all that. Well, then Esther, after this, you know, that has another feast. And Haman comes, and it's revealed. Esther says, O king, my people, there's a plot to eradicate my people. And the person instigating this plot is none other but Haman. And the king is furious. He stomps out of the room in a rage. Meanwhile, Haman thinks, oh, my time's up. And he's over pleading at, you know, Esther, save my life. And he falls over on her lap. The king comes in. What? Now you're going to abuse my wife in my own palace? And so the gallows that Haman had erected, thinking, I'm going to get rid of not only the Jews, but I'm going to hang Mordecai. Got to get rid of that guy. And so the king says, well, Mordecai says, or, you know, hey, look at these gallows. Why don't we hang Haman from those gallows and also Haman's sons? And the way the Persian law worked, the king couldn't renege on the decree for, you know, the destruction of the Jews. It was a strange form of government. But once it was signed and sealed, that had to go through, but the king gave permission. The Jews can defend themselves. And so that day came, and the Jews just prevailed mightily and saved the race. And then at the very end, Esther chapter 10, Mordecai is honored just as savior of the king. So the preservation of the Jewish people, that's one of the big examples of biblical anti-Semitism and wiping out the church or the Jewish people. So, you know, if you all knew that story, but I wanted to sketch it briefly. But what's the purpose of the book of Esther? Well, God's providential care of his people, even in his silence, like that poem, silently watching, God is preserving and orchestrating things. And then also the origin of the feast today, which is not recorded with all the other biblical feasts in Leviticus 23, but the origin of Purim. Somebody once said, providence is God's attention concentrated everywhere. God upholds his creation with his providential care. And of course, we in Christ should know that even better. So here people were disobedient. They were in bondage still after Assyria, after Babylon, and then in Persia because of the Jews had violated their covenant. And so they were in bondage at the time of Esther. Now, flash forward to Palm Sunday. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 12. And I'm going to have Kelvin read verses 12 to 19.
The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, for it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him."
Thank you, Kelvin. So the setting, this is the conclusion in the Gospel of John in particular, of Jesus' public ministry. So in chapter 11, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. And then we saw earlier Caiaphas and the Jewish leaders plotting, we've got to get rid of this man. And the prophetic statement that Caiaphas says, is it not better that one man should die for the nation rather than we Jews lose our place, our standing in the Roman Empire? And so then now also at the end of John chapter 11, it's Passover time, which, you know, that's, well, it's actually coming up in a month or so, but originally, our Easter time, the first Easter was over Passover time. So in the story, Passover was one of the pilgrimage feasts, one of the three major feasts that all Jewish males had to go up to Jerusalem. And they, in fact, the Jewish historian Josephus recorded, this is probably a overblown number, but at one of the Passovers, some 2 million people were at Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, which normally Jerusalem is a small-sized city. And they would be living in between, if you've ever been there, between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives. And so then in verse 13, when it says that Jesus now is coming down from the Mount of Olives, riding on that donkey, and they're waving the palm branches, much better than you did, by the way. But those palm branches had a lot of significance. They were associated with the Feast of Tabernacles, which is in the fall of the year, and other festal occasions, but tied to the liberation of Jerusalem from the Syrians initially, back when Antiochus Epiphanes, Syria, was really abusing the Jewish people, and the Maccabean revolt happened, and so palms became a symbol of political freedom and a lack of bondage. And so resistance, deliverance, it was minted on some of the coins. In fact, the Romans would sort of mock them. And in the triumphs, you see where Roman generals would wear wreaths of palms around their head, on their togas for their triumphs. And they put them on their coins when they crushed the Jewish revolts. So palm branches it wasn't just for shade. It was almost like a political statement. And in verse 13, as they're crying out, "Hosanna," that's a Hebrew Aramaic meaning that says, "Save, I pray." It was sort of a general greeting, like hail, hail, but save now, I pray. But it had messianic implications. So it's more than just a greeting or clapping for, a dignitary. It had messianic. The Jews were looking forward to this coming Messiah that they still didn't understand who that was. and royalty, and of course they knew that King David's line, somebody from the house of David, would one day be that Messiah. And he would come and liberate Jerusalem and judge all the nations and purify the land. That's, you know, that's freedom, because Israel was in a ever, you know, the under Solomon and David, there was a united monarchy. Then the Israel and Judah split up. Then along came the, you know, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and now the hated Romans. And so they yearned for that political freedom. And so Palm Sunday, the excitement would be electric. These feasts also took on sort of political, you know, we can almost see that today where we make everything political. But ultimately it comes from Psalm 118, verse 25, which was part of what was called the Hallel, which was sung at the Feast of Tabernacles and Passover. So they would sing these, what are called the Hallel, as part of the celebration of Tabernacles and Passover. And the phrase, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that became a blessing that was once again associated with King David and the coming Messiah. And then in their excitement, the people also added, the King of Israel. You know, this. So just, you can sort of see the fervor getting a little ahead of them. You know, of course they don't understand what kind of king Jesus is, but they're excited, just hypercharged political environment for one thing. They also call him the coming one. Throughout the Gospel of John, that's one of the titles of Jesus, that one day that coming Messiah was going to come and deliver us. So a triumphal entry, you know, we sort of best know those from the Romans, who would have the big victory parades. They called them triumphs. And they would ride chariots or war horses. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, in the Forum, you can see Titus's arch. And it has really a nice engraving of a Roman triumph after the Jewish rebellion of 70 was crushed by Vespasian and Titus, two of the Roman emperors. And they would, you know, they would have a war horse or a chariot, but Jesus purposely rode a donkey, which was a sign of royalty, but something you rode in peace instead of that war horse. Now, of course, we know the end of the story in Revelation. Jesus is coming back, and I'm going to be able to ride a horse as good as Nancy can and Kathy, because we're coming back with him when he's coming back on that white horse at the time of the, at the end of the tribulation period. But that comes from, in the Old Testament, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So it was a sign of royalty. And in the context in Zechariah, it's not just meek, lowly king coming in. Zechariah does talk about what's going to happen to the enemies. There's going to be a cessation of war and a proclamation of peace on earth, a release of prisoners. You know, think ultimately we are in bondage to our sin. So it goes a little deeper than just, you know, waving a bunch of leaves at a guy or a donkey. And so verse 19, and this is sort of funny, the irony. The Pharisees are not too happy. Their plot to kill Jesus just doesn't seem to be working very well. You know, I wish I could do my Eeyore voice. The whole world has gone after him. Yes, but not the way they think. See, and that's, remember earlier, Caius in chapter 11 said, it is better that one man die for the nation it's expedient that one man die for the nation so that we might be saved. He spoke better than he knew. Jesus was going to die, not just for the nation, but for the world. And here, the whole world eventually, world of all types of people, sinners and everybody, will go after Jesus. So they're, if you will, prophetically speaking in ignorance. Well, so what? One thing I would point out, look at some of the responses. First, you had the Passover pilgrims. They would be the ones that came to Jerusalem for the feast from outside of Israel, Judea. And they were all politically charged, calling him king, and they had heard about Lazarus. So these are the, why are we cheering? How about it? Yeah, all right, we'll cheer. We'll wave our palm leaves. So those are Passover pilgrims. Then you had the local pilgrims who had been in Bethany where they saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, verse 17. And they were witnesses to the power of God. So God puts on a show. You're going to have some sycophants that are there to, whether they appreciate it or not, they're going to like the show. And so they are there. Also, verse 16, you have the disciples. And this is a very key phrase. They were participants and later rememberers. Later, they understood what was really going on after the resurrection in the whole context of what we call Easter week. So when we talk about Jesus' triumphal entry, it cannot be separated from the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So they saw the party of the political triumph, and later, after the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, now we get what he was doing. And that happens a lot in John's gospel. And then you had the Pharisees, where their evil plots just seem to backfire. And God uses the evil plots of man for his glory. Think of Joseph back in Genesis, where his brothers had sold him into slavery. He ended up becoming the third most powerful in Egypt. And Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph is telling his brothers, because they think, oh, we're in trouble now. He's going to be mad at us for selling him into slavery. But as for you, brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is to this day, to save many people. And that's, the Jewish nation was born, if you will, in the cradle there of the security of Egypt. And of course, the story later. So here's God's providential care again, even when misunderstood. So in Esther, God is watching out for his people in silence. He's not evident. But here, the Jewish people, those same people, like we saw the one of the early slides, the same people that were, Hosanna, Hosanna, 5 days later, what were they saying? Crucify him. So the fickleness of man, misunderstanding of man, but out of that came the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. In fact, as a result of that rejection, they're crying, crucify him. Luke 19, now as he drew near Jesus, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that will make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone standing upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." It's just that that was a very specific day, but Jesus, the Messiah, the true King, has come on the appointed day and was not understood. So then the suffering of the Jewish people in particular at that time, there was a result to that. So physical bondage can come about because of disobedience. There are consequences to, you know, how we understand this. And a lot of the early Jewish hardening was an unfortunate result. And that's one thing we Gentiles, we have to, well, that's anti-Semitism when we say, when we hear, you hear people say the Jews were Christ killers. Watch out. Watch out about that. But there was a consequences for the nation. But read Romans 11, 9, 10, and 11. God is not finished with his people, the Jewish people, yet. Hardening in part has happened now. But one day, all Israel, all meaning those who end up trusting in the Messiah, all Israel will be saved. And so out of that triumphal entry and misunderstanding, God still keeps watch over his own. For Purim to Palms, Palm Sunday. So this is a very special day. It's appropriate to celebrate. You can wave your palms a little better probably. But that's, we need to remember what, you know, what kind of Jesus are we looking for? And unfortunately, there's a lot of those types of responses, even today, that we don't fully understand who Jesus, the Son of God, truly is. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have kept watch over your people throughout history. And thank you that as your new covenant people, that you are watching out for us. Help us to understand what kind of Messiah you truly are. And not try to shoehorn Jesus into our own image or into our own benefit, but to worship him the way we should, in spirit and truth. Bless us during this Holy Week as we ponder anew the depths of what it cost to take care of our sin before a holy God, but then the victory of the first fruits, Jesus, that guarantees our future resurrection and salvation in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Thank you, Lord. In your precious name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.